Well, good afternoon. I'm so glad that you are a young audience. I know if there were a whole lot of people my age here, this would be a difficult task for me to speak and keep you awake, but you are young, you will not have that problem of falling asleep at this time of day. Right? Well, it's a real joy for me to be here and address you as young adults. It's been something that I have really enjoyed through the years. My home is filled with young people now all the time because I am a husband of one wife and a father of 11 children, four married, and also now the grandfather of five little ones. And so just by that very nature, my home is filled with youth, but also through the years, always with other youth that we have enjoyed ministering to and fellowshipping with. And so that's just a little bit. I come from northern Alberta, Canada, where we have six months of the year. And so it's a blessing to come here where it's a little warmer still at this time of year even. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, the very thought of you just fills our hearts this afternoon with gratitude and love, and joy for what you've done for us. And even though, Lord, we now by faith know you, someday we will see you face to face. And Lord, we do look forward to that time when you will come, when you will take us to be with you and we will be in your presence for all eternity. And oh God, we pray that as we address this topic this afternoon, that you would work in our hearts, that we would be moved and motivated by your Holy Spirit to love you more, to be devoted fully to you, Lord. We admit, Father, there are times we have too much love of the world in us, and we want to love you more, Lord Jesus. And so we ask you that you would, by your Spirit, work amongst us, draw us close to yourself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, I know that my topic from the book of Malachi may be a little unusual, and maybe some of you think it's unusual to speak to a group of youth from one of the minor prophets. I'll just ask you the question. Maybe some of you have, knowing and looking at the bulletin, seen that I'll be speaking from the book of Malachi, and so you have maybe read some in there in the last few days or so, but just on your own personal initiative, how many of you have read in the book of Malachi, let's say, in the last 6 months? Okay, there's a number. And not too many. I have typically not studied a lot in the prophets. I admit that I do not understand a lot of what the Old Testament prophets say. But Malachi is one of those books where I have preached from more than once, and I think you would probably admit too that you have heard messages from the book of Malachi probably more often than you have from some of the other prophets. And there's a few themes in the book of Malachi that we have in our circles preached from, and one would be the last few verses where it talks about that God would come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So that's one message that obviously in our circles where we desire that our hearts would be close, our family relationships would be close, that is a portion of Scripture that we have preached from. Another portion that I have preached from is the whole topic of giving. It's in Malachi where God speaks to Malachi concerning them having robbed God, and by that he means that they have not been bringing their tithes and offerings the way they should. So that's another one that we preach from. The other topic in the book of Malachi is where he deals with the men of Israel who he says have dealt treacherously against the wife of their youth. And so we've heard messages on the topic of divorce and remarriage and so forth, some of the things there that God says concerning marriage relationships. And so those would be three areas in particular that the book of Malachi very often is referred to. But in more recent months, I just took some time to study the whole book, and I found out of these chapters five different messages, and I want to share a couple of them with you this week. And I have entitled my series from the book of Malachi, God's Heart for His People, or What's on God's Heart. And I take that from the first phrase of the book. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Have you ever thought of it that God sometimes has burdens on His heart? And here He is expressing a burden. And He gives His word to Israel by this man Malachi, the prophet. And so, there is something that God wanted them to know. There's something that was on God's heart. Now, I recognize very clearly that I am going back into an Old Testament book. And specifically here it does say that it is the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. And that was many years ago. But I have found it helpful through the years to even go back, recognizing that we live in the church age, we live in the New Covenant, and the New Testament in particular is for us. But I have found it, even as it says in the New Testament, that we can go and we can, from their example or their lack of example, their failings, even take lessons and learn from it. And so there have been different times that I have gone back into the Old Testament to find the heart of God for people. And what does the scope of Scripture say, the old and the new, concerning a certain topic? What is God's heart? What does He want for people? And you know what? The fact that I have been gifted 11 times is because there was a day in my life when I became very serious before the Lord concerning this whole thing of family. My wife and I grew up and got married in a very typical evangelical church. And when we got married, we were counseled more about the methods of preventing having family than what a blessing of family is. That's where we were. And so we had two sons and then a daughter. I was just totally happy to call it quits. We would just have a perfect family. My wife wasn't quite convinced. She wanted a fourth one, and then after that we would stop. But God gave us a check. And we stopped, and we honestly went to the Scriptures to find out what God's heart was on that. And I have to say that going back to Scriptures like Psalm 127 and 128 spoke deeply to our hearts. And that's what I mean. That there's value. Sometimes there are Scriptures that just give you the heart of God in the Old Testament. And of course, you know, by me saying that we have 11 children, that God convicted us deeply and we made some choices that were different than we had originally thought of doing. And it's been a tremendous blessing. I believe God, in that searching and that looking at that, at the Scriptures, God did in my heart what He says in Malachi. He turned my heart toward my children. He gave me a love for children. And it is a beautiful thing to be able to have a family where there is love and relationship and goodness. And so that's how I approach the Scriptures, although I recognize the New Testament, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to use Malachi as a springboard of what God's burden is, but then look at the New Testament, and these topics are confirmed and built upon and taught in the New Testament as well. Just a little background about the book of Malachi. I love history. I love finding out the historical setting, and I think it's very important that we understand history, we understand the history of the Old Testament, we understand the history of Israel, in order even to understand the redemption of Christ and the church and its place and all of that. It's so helpful to know history. Well, Malachi is not only placed as the last book of the Old Testament for convenience, but we recognize that he was the last Old Testament prophet that spoke to the people Israel. And after that, there were 400 years. That is a long time for God to be silent. For 400 years after that, he did not speak by a prophet to Israel. Now, it doesn't mean that God wasn't active or that things weren't happening. But officially, for God to say, I have a burden and give it to a man to speak to Israel, did not happen for 400 years. And then who came on the scene? John the Baptist. John the Baptist saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so Malachi speaks to a people who have been unfaithful so many times. If you think of the book of Daniel, Daniel is the prophecy that talks about the children of Israel, and the other major prophets have predicted that unless Israel will repent, he will punish them, he will deal with them, and we know they didn't repent. And so God took them into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came and captured Israel and took them back, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed that beautiful temple that Solomon had built. And for 70 years, Israel was in Babylon in captivity. Finally, we read the books of Nehemiah and of Ezra. Nehemiah, how after 70 years, the people are permitted to go back and to begin rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuild the wall. Ezra talks about them beginning to rebuild the temple so that worship could be reestablished in Israel. So all of that was there. And the book of Haggai talks about how they had laid the foundation, but then they got caught up. They were also busy with rebuilding their homes and all of that. And Haggai speaks to them, and as they have neglected the temple, he says, why are you living in your beautiful sealed houses and my house is in ruin? And so he challenges them to go back to work and rebuild the temple, and that happened. And so here, Malachi now, I believe if I have my dates correct, it's not that important, but I think it's about 150 years after that, after the Babylonian captivity, after they went back to Jerusalem, rebuilt the sacrificial system, the temple worship, the priests were back again worshiping the way God had told them to worship. They were still under foreign rule. They never had their king after that. It was under the Persians that they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And then later the Greeks and the Romans took over, but they did not have their king, but they did have their worship system back. And so here they are, 150 years later, Malachi comes on the scene, and God gives him this burden. And it is very clear here that although they are back in their land, they have their worship system in place, the priests are sacrificing and all these things, but something is very wrong. And that's why God has a burden for them. And he tells them several things here that is a concern to him. And he approaches them. And so I just want to read Malachi chapter 1 this afternoon. Let's look at how God expresses himself through this man, Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountain and his heritage waste to the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto you. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus have ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And so Malachi receives this word, an admonition to the people of Israel, in particular the priests, that were so unfaithful. And he admonishes them. God's burden comes through. And he reveals to them what is wrong. What is wrong with their hearts. In verse 1 through 5, he speaks to them concerning the fact that they are unresponsive to God's love. They are unresponsive to God's love. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And so, their devotion isn't what it ought to be. And that's this first message. It is God's heart for his people is that we are devoted to him. That we have hearts of devotion. That we love him. That's been God's heart for people always. It was that way for Israel. He wanted them to be devoted to him. To love him. To serve him. And that is God's heart for us today in the church. It really is that we are devoted to him. We may ask the question, what does it mean to be devoted? And how does it come out? It's very clear here in this portion that they were not devoted, and it comes out in that way, that they were not devoted. They were not loving God the way they should. And I appreciate that opening song fits so well with this. The Lord Jesus Christ, do we love him? Is he precious to us? Let me share an illustration. I know a young man that got married a month ago Saturday. He's a very devoted worker. But the last few months in his courtship, he was fairly distracted from his work. And so he'd take off on a Thursday and fly all the way to Manitoba. Come back Monday afternoon or whatever. And so he was rather distracted. And so he wasn't quite as devoted to his work as what I knew him to be. And then here just last week, he didn't show up for work. He said he'd come to work, but he didn't show up, and it was 11 o'clock in the morning. He still wasn't at work. And when he showed up, I said, what's wrong? Was something wrong with your new wife? And I thought, You know, she moved 800 miles away from home and comes from a large family as well. I thought that she was really missing them, and maybe he just needed to stay home and comfort her and get everything in order before he could come to work. And he smiles and he says, "Oh no, she's fine. We just kind of lost track of time. 5 o'clock rolls around. I thought, well, maybe because he started at 11, he'd work a little late. 5 o'clock rolls around. He says, "Is it okay if I go home now?" What do you say? Is he devoted? Is he devoted? It's pretty obvious he's pretty devoted to his new relationship with his wife. And it's beautiful. But the question is it obvious that we are devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we love Him? It was very obvious that Israel was not devoted to God. And here God speaks through Malachi, and He speaks to them concerning their lack of love. Their unresponsive, being unresponsive to the love of God. The fact that He had chosen them. He says, "I have loved you. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us?" You know what? How do you love us, God? And we know that this was many years after God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and out of that came this nation of Israel. This is many years after that. And so we understand, maybe time has gone on, but God still wanted them to recognize His love for them in choosing them. And so they say, "Wherein have you loved us?" Then He says to them, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, and yet I loved Jacob." And so He goes right back to that original family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And He reminds Israel, the descendants of Jacob, of how He loved Jacob. And the fact that they are, as a family in Jacob, chosen and loved by God. And these people need to be reminded of that. "I love Jacob." Verse 3, "And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, 'We are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places.' Thus saith the Lord of hosts, 'They shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and a people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever.'" Now, I trust you know the story of Jacob and Esau. I don't have time to expound that in much detail this afternoon. But we recognize that here's these twin boys. Esau is the oldest, Jacob is the younger. And before they're born, God says, "The older shall serve the younger." Now I know the Calvinist Protestant camp love this portion of Scripture, and they do all kinds of things with it. And they would say, "See, right there it shows that before they were born, God chose to love Jacob, and He chose to hate Esau in spite of their actions or anything they ever did." Well, I have a bit of a problem with that. And I don't know how all of God's sovereignty works and all of that, but we also recognize Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the fact that we are not to be like Esau, a fornicator who despised his birthright. And if you know the account, Esau comes in from the field as a young man, as a hunter, and he's not been successful. And so he comes in just famished and hungry. And Jacob has just prepared his goat stew or whatever it was. And he says, "Give me some of your pottage. Give me some of your food," Esau says to Jacob. And Jacob, being a bit of a conniver, he says, "Okay, sell me your birthright." And Esau, "Well, what good is my birthright do? If I starve, what good does my birthright do me?" And so he sells Jacob his birthright for a pot of food. And understanding a little bit what that birthright meant, that was no little thing. That birthright was valuable, and Jacob knew it.
And Esau should have known it, but he despised it. Not only that, we also read in the Old Testament in Genesis when it talks about then Jacob needing to flee because he tricked his brother first out of the birthright and the blessing of the father and so forth, that he needed to flee. And so his mother connives this scheme of how Jacob is to go away and find a wife elsewhere. And it says there, though, that Esau's wives, plural, were a grief to his parents. And so, reading what I read in Hebrews, I would just kind of read between the lines that it wasn't just that his wives were a grief, but there was fornication and sin in Esau's life. And I believe that God, being all-knowing, can know ahead of time the choices and the kind of a life that an Esau will live and that a Jacob will live. Well, be that as it may, it says very clearly that Esau became the object of God's disapproval, and Jacob became the object in his family, the object of God's love. And it says that Esau will be called the border of wickedness forever. And that whole Middle East thing today, I believe, is a fulfillment of that statement right there. There is something that is there that is continuing from some of these things. And yet, what does it say concerning Jacob and his descendants, Israel? Verse 5, "And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel." Isn't that beautiful? One family line is a line that is not blessed by God, it's cursed by God. The other family is a family where it says their land, their border will be, God will be magnified from their borders. When you think of magnify, you think of putting a magnifying glass on something. Just blowing it up, making it big, making it seen. And so that was what God wanted to do with the people of Israel. He wanted them being placed in the middle of the world. This little place, Israel, in the middle of the world. He wanted Himself to have a place through this people, Israel, that He would be magnified throughout the world. Everyone looking on would be able to see there's a God in Israel. And he reminds Malachi, through Malachi, he reminds the people of Israel, even though they've been unfaithful in doing that in many ways. But he reminds them of his love, of his choice in Jacob, and of the purpose that he had for them. That he loved them, he chose them because he wanted to, through this family, this people Israel, be magnified in the earth. Be glorified. That was the purpose that God had for Israel. And so he tells them that he loves them, reminds them of that love, the love for them. And oh, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing that God had this family in the Old Testament through which he was magnified and seen and glorified. And yet it was so unfaithful, and that's what he deals with here. But when I think of all of this and make an application to our lives, I think of this. I mean, Israel today, I mean, there's a lot of things happening in Israel, and a lot of people have all kinds of thoughts about what's happening over there and so forth. But for the last 2,000 years, and now in this church age, Israel as a nation has been, as it were, set aside. And God has now, in the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered Himself together a church, a bride. And it is His purpose, as He says in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, that the mystery that God revealed to Paul was that Jews and Gentiles alike could come into this body in Jesus Christ and be one, joint heirs together with Christ. That distinction was taken away. And God has given us, the church, His body, the tremendous privilege of being the light in the world. He wants us today, our purpose is to be the light in the world, to show the Lord Jesus Christ, to show the love of God, by what He has done in our lives. And so He wants to be seen. And He wants us to have a love for Him. He wants us to be devoted to Him, to love Him deeply. And that others around us, as it says in the Scriptures, that they would glorify God as they see our good works, as they see our lives, our hearts devoted to God, and our actions moved by that devotion and love for God, glorifying Him and pleasing to Him, that they would glorify God as well. So that is God's desire for us. And my question this afternoon is, have you responded to God's love for you personally? Do you love Him? Or are you a little bit like the Old Testament Israel was in Malachi's day? You kind of just are nonchalant about it. Yeah, God, your word tells me that you love me. But it's not really personal. It's not really in the heart. There's a lack of devotion, a lack of love for you, a love for Him. Let me just flip to Ephesians chapter 2. Such a familiar portion, but the first few verses there should just move us to love and gratitude for our Lord Jesus Christ. It says there, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And He goes on like that. Does that stir your heart? That the Lord Jesus Christ loves you like that? Are you devoted to Him? And a heart devotion? Some years ago, we moved to a new place and pastored a church there and kind of inherited a little church. And there was an older man there, and again and again, if we gave testimony time, he would get up and he would share the same thing. He would share how grateful he was for the Lord Jesus Christ saving him. And he didn't really go into details, and I didn't really know his story, but one day I wanted to know more of his story. I'd say it was probably 60, 65 years old at the time. And so he shared with me that he used to be a drunk, a down-and-outer on the streets of that city. There was an older man in that congregation when we came along. He was somewhat the pastor there, but he was much more of an evangelist. He didn't really pastor the people, but he was an evangelist. And this evangelist was on the streets all the time. And he found Norm in his drunken state and in his lostness and depraved life that he was living. And he shared the Lord Jesus Christ with him. And Norm was born again. And this man was so grateful. He was so grateful for what God had done for him. That again and again he would just testify in gratitude for what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him. Back in that previous setting, we also used instruments in our morning worship service, and it was a while after that Norm pulled out a saxophone and he began to play, at someone else's encouragement, he began to play a saxophone during the singing of hymns. And they'd ask him why he had not done that before, what had hindered him from doing that. And he said, "You know, I used to play those things in the bars, in the cabarets. And I put that thing away when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and felt that that would never be a part of my life again." And yet, he began in his love for the Lord Jesus Christ to play that thing in a right way, playing Amazing Grace. Save my soul. Norm is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ in his simplicity, in his appreciation for the gospel. Another man passed away recently. Some of you may know him. The last message that I ever heard Dave Hunt preach was a message entitled, "I Love the Lord." Dave Hunt was an old man. When he preached that message, he could no longer stand behind a pulpit. He sat on a chair while he preached that last message that I heard him preach. If you know Dave Hunt, knew Dave Hunt at all, he was a man who spoke at prophecy conference. He wrote things concerning defending the faith in these last and apostate days in which we live. And he spoke difficult things. He named false prophets by their names. He took a stand for the truth of God's word and earnestly contended for the truth all his life and took a lot of flack for it. That was kind of the focus of his life. But to hear an old man like that, that could no longer even stand on his own feet for lack of strength, to preach a final message that I heard, "I love the Lord," was a refreshing thing. Is that man devoted to the Lord? I believe he was. And so, God's heart for people is, for you and I, is that we love Him, that we respond to Him, that we're devoted to Him. Secondly, if we flip back to Malachi, we see there in the next few verses that the prophet tells them that they are dishonoring God's ways. Their lack of devotion equates into dishonoring God's ways. Look at verse 6. "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, where is my honor?" And he just seems to bring out the fact that it's only right that a son honors his father. Young men, I trust you honor your fathers. Now I recognize that we as fathers aren't always or don't always do things that are honorable. But it is a beautiful thing. You have no idea, young brothers, what it does to a father's heart to have a son that honors the father. It is a wonderful thing. But I'm not meaning that you can't ever go up to a father when you feel he is erring in something, that you can't go in love and respect, even admonish a father. I've had my sons come to me in love and respect and in honor, but say, "Dad, I think you were really a little bit harsh there with my little sister this afternoon." And I just have to bow my head and say, "Son, you're right. I was too harsh with her." But it is a beautiful thing for sons to honor their father. And it is a right thing for a servant to honor his master. And we see very little of that today. We, in the workforce, I mean, there is very little honor of employees toward employers. It is just a thing that is fading away. But that's just how it used to be, and it was right. And he says it is right. And yet he says, "Where is my honor as a father? Where is God's honor? You don't honor me, not the way you should." They were not honoring, they were not reverencing, they were not pleasing God the way they should. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus was speaking to the same people many years after this. And he said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You know, we can honor God seemingly with our lips. We can say that we honor God, we reverence Him. But is our heart really there that we just honor, we reverence the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a bit of a personal but touchy matter for some people. Some years ago, we as a family pull back on this whole thing of celebrating the religious holidays. Christmas and Easter and Pentecost and some of those things that the evangelical church at least makes a big deal of. And we pulled back from them for several reasons, but as I've been thinking about this, one of the big reasons is that we found ourselves making so much ado of Christ's birth. And, you know, we'd have all kinds of things at Christmas time concerning the baby in the manger. And, you know, there are many Christian people today, when they think of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think predominantly they think of a baby in the manger. And secondly, and I'm not downplaying His birth, and secondly, I'm not downplaying His crucifixion. But many people focus on that man on the cross, the suffering Savior. And we need to. We need to recognize that He suffered for us. He died on the cross for our sin. But you know what? Very few people focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as we find Him described in the book of Revelation. A king sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning till He has put all things under His feet. And when He comes on a white horse. Henry will probably talk about that. He's a king today. You know, there's one thing for me to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby in the manger. It's even another thing, and as beautiful as it is, to focus Him on the cross dying for me. But it really adds a dimension when we think of Him as a king. The fact that we are in His kingdom here and now. He is ruling and reigning in heaven. I don't see Him, but I will see Him someday. He's my king. And I honor and reverence Him as the King of the universe, as the King of the church, as the King of the kingdom in which we are part of. We need to have an elevated view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to honor Him. And to love Him. And so, I read in the book of Malachi, but I read a lot in the book of Revelation as well. The Lord Jesus Christ is a coming King. And so let's honor God. Let's be devoted to Him and honoring Him. These people had lost their honor. Thirdly, He says in last part of verse 6 and on, He talks about this whole aspect of them despising. He says, O priests that despise My name, and ye say, wherein have we despised Thy name? Verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon Mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted Thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with Thee? Or accept Thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And then He kind of repeats, later in the chapter, repeats that kind of again. And so the priests were the men that were chosen years before. Back in the wilderness when God, through Moses, established this whole elaborate worship system. And so Aaron and his sons were chosen or ordained to be the priests to serve in this worship service, this worship recipe that Moses was given from by God. And here, years later, it says that they're despising what God set up there. And when you think back, and I'm not sure if you read some of those accounts regularly, but you think back of what happened there in the wilderness when Moses received instruction of how to set this all up, and they faithfully built this tabernacle, and they implemented the priest's ministry and ordained them, and the clothing that were put on them, and the sacrifices that they were going to bring, and so forth. And when the worship of all of that began, there was a reverence and there was a hush and there was a beauty about that. You read all of that and it is marvelous. And the people are just awestruck at all of this, and God's glory comes amongst them. His presence comes amongst them. It was a beautiful thing. And you read all of that, and even though we're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled a lot of that, and we don't have to do all of that, but you have to admit, as you look back in its introduction, God was there, and it was beautiful. And it was beautiful for this reason, that God prescribed it. And when God prescribes something for people, we need to do it. And they needed to do it because God prescribed it. Secondly, God prescribed it because it would so clearly point forward to the Lamb of God that would come and take away the sin of the world. And here in Malachi's day, these priests come in, and the bread that Aaron and his sons offered originally that first time, you know, they so carefully, I'm sure, made the dough and baked the bread and brought it so carefully before the Lord as an offering. It was beautiful. And here, these many years later, the priests are still going through the motions, but they're coming with the bread, and they're coming with the attitude of just, what a pain. What weariness. Why do we still have to do this? What's in this anyway? Can't you just see their attitude? Just having lost the awe and the appreciation of all of it. It says they snuffed at it. It's just, to me, it's like they just kind of sniff at it. Not only that, we could go back to Leviticus and read, we don't have time, but how they were told to go to the flock and take the firstborn, the best of the flock, and bring the best and offer it as a sacrifice to God. And we know that the God of heaven absolutely deserves the best. And here it says, these many years later, verse 8, and ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord? Much less, what does God think of this? Now I know a little bit how this works. Through the years, we've gone into a little hobby farm thing, and we raise lamb. Some of you may raise lambs as well. I don't know if there's another species of animals, farm animals, that are as finicky as lambs, and where this thing can be as vividly seen. You can have a lamb that is 4 months old and he's ready for market, 105, 110 pounds. He's round and he's sleek and he's beautiful at 4 months. Then you have a lamb that may be the same age and he is about the same weight as when he was born. And he doesn't look very good. There's just that kind of a tremendous difference. And one is, he probably didn't get milk. And the other one got lots of milk and the right nourishment, and he flourished, and the other one didn't. Well, I can just think of this. Here it's time to take my sacrifice. Here's my boys, time to take their sacrifice and go get their lamb. And if you're not devoted to God, and you don't love God very much, you're going to be tempted. Instead of going taking that prized lamb, you're going to be tempted to go take that little scrawny one and give them to God. What difference does it make? It's all these years later. Does God really care? I think now he's just about done for. I think I'll take him for a sacrifice. Do you see when your heart isn't right? When you're going through the motions? How easy it was for the people to move into that kind of a thing, and all of a sudden, here they're bringing the lame and the sick and the blind, the stuff that's worthless. And they're offering it to God. And God says through Malachi, you're despising my name. And it just, that speaks to my heart so much concerning my devotion toward God. Now I'm thankful I don't need to bring lambs as a sacrifice anymore. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, takes away my sin, that His blood was sacrificed and shed once for all. I'm thankful for that. But dear brothers and sisters, do we love the Lord? Do we love to serve Him? Have we given our lives? Have we done what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? To stop conforming to the ways of the world? To sacrifice our bodies a living, or give our bodies a living sacrifice unto God? To be transformed by the renewing of our mind to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that really a reality in our lives? Are we devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, this is so important. And he goes on and he says in verse 10, neither do ye kindle fire in an altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept the offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. So he's actually saying that what God wanted through all of these sacrifices is that people all around, the Gentiles all around, should know that there is a God in Israel. And these people, the people of Israel, they sacrifice to this God. And that the people all around them, the heathen, the Canaanites, the Philistines, everyone around them would know there is a God in Israel that this people, Israel, loves and is devoted to. That is what this was to demonstrate. And here they are. Can you imagine what the Philistines thought if they would have heard what is happening in Israel? They're bringing their lame and their blind and they're snuffing at the bread that they offer on the altar. What kind of a testimony that would be? Brothers and sisters, what kind of a testimony is it when we serve the Lord Jesus with kind of just going through the motions? But what a beautiful testimony when people around us see young people and families and fathers love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him with all their hearts. What a testimony. That's what God wants. He wants devoted hearts from you and I. May I ask you personally, are you going through the motions as a Christian? Or do you have a passion for Jesus Christ to live for Him and serve Him and love Him? He's so worthy. He really is. God's heart for His people to have hearts of devotion. To love Him. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is it for you and I? Is Christ your life? Or do you feel He's interfering with your life? I think Brother Denny only came up to Alberta only once. We had a joint men's leadership seminar together with the Alberta and Manitoba churches there a few years ago in southern Alberta at a camp. And Brother Denny came up and preached there. I think it's the only time he was ever up there. Brother Moses has been up to bless us many times. But I remember him sharing an illustration. And I think this was just him. It moved me. He said he was sitting in a setting at one time, and there was in a setting of more conservative ministers, conservative men. And in that setting, they were sitting there discussing and deciding who he's going to preach the evening message. And these older conservative men said, you go. No, you go. No, you go. And Brother Denny says, I was just sitting there and said, can I go? Was that his life? You say, can I go? Which one are you like? Do you love the Lord? Would you just love to open your mouth and speak for Him? God's heart for His people, as it was in Malachi's day and as it is for us today, that we have hearts of devotion. That we love Him. Father, We admit that so often we are distracted. The cares of this world, the things of this world, and our love for it hinders us in our love for You. But, oh God, we pray, give us a vision of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love that He has for us. Give us an honor and a respect and an appreciation for You and for Your Word and for Your ways. Father, I pray for this group of youth that You would work in their lives. Father, I know there are some here that do love You. Their hearts are devoted to You. But Father, I don't know all of them, and I fear there may be some who are, as it were, like Israel, going through the motions. And maybe even at this point are somewhat discouraged and may even look at the whole thing of the Christian life and going to church and all these things as just somewhat of a bit of a burden. Oh, Lord, I pray, would You revive our hearts? Fill us with a fresh filling of Your Spirit to love You with sincerity and truth. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.